listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Enough. Enough was a movie that came out some years back. Don't raise your hand if you've seen it. I did see it. I've seen the movie. The whole gist of Enough is you've got Jennifer Lopez, who plays the wife in this show, and she is married to this horrible man. And the movie, throughout the whole movie, what happens is he is a very abusive man. He's physically abusive, verbally abusive. He wants to, and you heard that eventually his goal is he wants to get her out of the way. He wants to kill her. You know, but she comes, there's a point in the movie where she finally says, enough is enough. You know, I've taken about all I can stand, and I can't take no more. You know, Popeye said that. Enough's enough. I've taken all I can't stand anymore. You and I, we're not any different from that. And you might ask, how does that trailer have anything to do with my life? It has a lot to do with our lives. Because just like Jennifer Lopez, you and I, we live in this life. She was living, she was serving her purpose. She was a wife to a husband and a mother to a child. You and I, we go through life and we live. And the enemy, the devil, her husband, see how they parallel. We are the wife, we are the bride. And the enemy wants to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. Just like the husband wanted to ultimately kill her. But there comes a time in our life where we have to finally say, enough is enough. You've pushed me too far, and I'm not going to take it anymore. The Bible says that the just, we live by faith, not by sight. But I think for most of us, and I'll admit it myself, for most of us, I've lived by my sight and not by faith. And we're going to talk about how to fight back here in just a moment. But one of the things that the Lord dropped in my spirit a couple of days ago, he said, are you proactive or are you reactive as a Christian? Are you proactive as a Christian or are you reactive as a Christian? And I had to admit that for most of my Christian life, June 13th, 1993 is when I gave my heart to the Lord. And for most of my Christian life, and even as recently as this week, I found myself being a reactive Christian and not a proactive Christian. What I mean by that is, a reactive Christian prays after they hear the doctor's report. They pray after their money's gone. They pray after they made a bonehead decision and now they found themselves in trouble. But proactive Christians pray before they get sick. They pray before the finances are gone. They pray before. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to become proactive Christians in our walk, not reactive Christians. We don't react to what the enemy's done. We're going to take the fight to him. And the whole thing, that the reason I played that is because I wanted you to see that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us the abundant life. And in this movie, finally she learns that, hey, I've got to get some help. She finds a helper. We have a helper. For the most part of the movie, she tries to do all these things on her own to fix the problem. She changes her look. She moves from town to town across the states. She does all these different things. But ultimately, the husband finds her. Now, this cat was a police officer. Now, being a police officer, he has all the resources at his hand to find her wherever she goes. Credit card transactions, telephone traces, all of these things. Every time she tried to fix the problem herself, he found her. Every time you and I try to fix the problems ourselves, it will not work. She finally got somebody to help her. She got somebody to teach her, somebody to train her, somebody to guide her, somebody to counsel her, somebody to encourage her, somebody to be there for her. We better get in touch with the Holy Spirit this morning. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to teach us. He's going to train us. He's going to show us what we need to do. Finally, she fought back. And at the end, old boy gets his tail whooped. In the end, the devil loses. But what happens in between right now and the end is called a fight. We are in a fight for our lives. We are in a fight against the enemy. The enemy of our souls wants to do nothing but destroy us. So we're in a fight this morning. But I want us to come to a point this morning where we say enough is enough. We need to fight for our marriages. We need to fight for our families. We need to fight for our finances. We need to fight for our health. Enough is enough. And I don't know if it's anybody in this room this morning, but I know that I've talked with people and I've helped people along and I've just in conversations with people. There's a lot of mess going on. I've got mess in my own life. I've got to fight. You've got to fight. We've got to fight against the enemy. But I want to talk to you this morning about enough is enough. It's time for us to stand up. And set our chin like flint, the Bible says, and look the enemy in the face and say, you know what? Enough is enough. You're not going to push me around anymore. You're not going to take my joy. You're not going to take my peace. You're not going to take my hope from me anymore. I'm bringing the fight to you. I almost brought up another movie trailer and said, I'm going to get you, sucker. But I didn't think that one might not be appropriate. I think I saw that before June 13th, 1993. But we're going to take the fight to the enemy this morning. But now, how do we not only fight, but win? It does no good for us to stand up and get our brains beat out because we think we know what we're doing. I've seen half pints who were bullied, and it might even been me in school. You know where they're bullied and they go out and used the Karate Kid's the same way. I don't know why I'm on these movies, but you know he went and he. He tried to learn karate, and what did it do? It only got him whooped even more. Most of us know just enough to get in more trouble. We need to move beyond knowing just enough into knowing who we are in Christ. But it's time for us to stop being bullied around. It's time for us as the body of Christ to take our place. Now, does that mean that we're not going to have trouble? Absolutely not. We are going to have trouble. We're going to have to fight until we take our last breath or until we're raptured out of this place. We're going to fight. But now, how do we not only fight, but win? First of all, and don't raise your hands, I would wonder how many people have trouble? How many people are in a fight right now? I would dare say it's all of us. To some degree, it's all of us. If we were honest, we would admit that to some degree we're struggling with an area or an issue in our life. This cat was able to find her every time she left. Every time we try to fix it, you know the enemy can find us. You know the enemy knows you. He knows who you are. He knows you enough. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you can be tempted with. He knows what you struggle with. And just like that police officer, the abuser, he knows exactly what buttons to push in your life to cause you to react the wrong way. So we're gonna learn how to fight this morning. It might not be depression. It might not be alcohol. It might not be drugs or pornography or anything. Sometimes I wonder, you know, we're in church. So when you start talking about depression and you start talking about alcoholism and drug addiction and pornography, you think, man, we're in church and we're all born again. And that doesn't happen. We're foolish to think that doesn't happen. We're foolish to believe that Christians don't have trouble. We're foolish to believe that everything in our life is okay, because a lot of times it's not. A lot of times, it's not okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 16:33. John 16:33 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It goes without saying that it's red letter, that if Jesus said it, it's coming. Trouble will find you. The devil will find you. A fight will find you. Now, I know John 16:33 is not a precious promise. I know it's not hanging on your refrigerator. It's probably not taped to your bathroom mirror. But maybe it should be. Maybe it should be. I know it should be underlined in your Bible. Because if it was hanging on your refrigerator and taped to your bathroom mirror and underlined in your Bible, then when it came, you might not be so shaken that you quit. You might not be so shaken by it that you give up and you give in. If we understand and know that there is an enemy out there that wants to kill, steal, and destroy us, then it would behoove us to be ready for the fight. Trouble is coming. Issues are coming. Most people fall into doubt when they're in trouble. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, most people fall into doubt when they find themselves in trouble. Mark 4:35 says this, "On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him on in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, you do not care that we are perishing.' Then he rose, rebuked the wind, everything became calm, and he asked them where their faith was. But the whole thing is, they're walking with Jesus. And Jesus has performed miracle after miracle. He's walked through crowds. He's disappeared through the angry mob. He's done all these things. And now Jesus tells these guys, 'Get in the boat. We're going to the other side.' If Jesus says something, then we better believe it. It's going to happen. But what happens is they get in the boat, and then the fight comes to them. Then the trouble comes. The storm comes. And the first thing they do is they start to doubt what Jesus had already told them. Excuse me. There are promises in the Bible that says you are healed, that you are delivered, that you are free, that you are the apple of God's eye, you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But when issues come into our lives, we begin to doubt the word. Just like these guys in the boat, we doubt the promises of God. We can't lose heart when the fight comes. Philippians 4:7 says that there is a peace that comes from God that surpasses our understanding. So I want to talk to you this morning about how to fight your fight. In the world, Jesus said you'll have tribulation and trouble. But in Him, He said we would have peace. What is peace? What is peace to you? Peace to me is it's security in the midst of my trouble. Right in the middle of the dogfight, that's where peace is. Right in the middle of the doctor's report is where peace is. Right in the middle of not being able to pay my bills, that's where peace is. Where does this peace come from? It comes from the words that Jesus spoke. The peace in the midst of your trouble comes from the Word of God. In the world, you will have trouble, but in the Word, you have peace. So how do we fight? How do we fight this morning? When the enemy comes against us, how do we fight? Number one, we're going to fight him with peace. We're going to fight the enemy with peace. Look over in John 14. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me and keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I'm going to leave with you." If any man demonstrated peace while walking on the face of the earth, it was Jesus Christ. Of all the things that happened to him, he demonstrated what it means to live in peace. And that troubled the devil. Jesus' peace, the devil did not know how to handle him, because everything that the devil threw out at him, Jesus displayed the peace of God. There's a big difference between world peace and the peace of God. What is world peace? World peace is that peace you felt before salvation. It's the peace you felt when you graduated from college or high school. It's the peace you felt when you got that new job. It's the peace you felt when the boss gave you a bonus or a raise. It's the peace in your life when everything is going well. There's no problems, no issues, that kind of peace. That is worldly peace. It's the peace when the doctor said, hey, everything is okay with you. That's worldly peace. But that peace is based on worldly systems and circumstances. And the trouble is that once something changes in that, we begin to fall apart. We begin to fall apart when our worldly peace is shaken. When you lost your job, your peace went with it. When the doctor said you had this, your peace went with it. When your wife or your husband walked out on you, your peace went with it. When the sickness came, your peace was destroyed because it was based on world, on worldly systems. It's hard to depend on the world for peace. If you're depending on me or the government, no offense, Sonny, or anything to bring you peace, you are in a world of hurt. The world is always changing. People are double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways. One day they're up, one day they're down. You've met those kind of people that one day you come to them, and I mean, they are the nicest people in the world. The next day you come to them, and I mean, they're the devil incarnate. I'm not even looking that way. They praise something one day, and they curse the same thing the next day. The world is up, the world is down. The world is up, the world is down. It's hard to have peace like that. It's hard to have that kind of peace. But Jesus said he gave us his peace. And his peace always outweighs the world's. You have no security in the world. You have no security in the world. Until you receive the peace of God, you will always be depending on the world for certain things. You'll be depending on circumstances to give you peace. And that's not what God said. Hopefully this morning, we're tired of depending on world systems and we're ready for the peace of God that comes from His Word. My peace I give to you is what Jesus said. Why did He give us peace? One, He knew we were going to be in a fight. Two, He gave it so that our hearts would not be troubled. That's what John 14, 27 says. He says, my peace I leave, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There are two benefits from word peace. There are two benefits from the peace of God. It's a troubled-free heart and freedom from fear. I don't know about you, but I need a good dose of that. I need a good dose of not being troubled, and I need a good dose of my heart not being fearful. Because I'll admit it, I've struggled with things throughout my life, and I've been afraid. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been afraid and I've struggled because I've not allowed the peace of God that comes from His Word, that comes from Jesus, I've not allowed that to rule and reign in my life. How do we get that peace? First, through salvation. You'll never experience the peace of God without first being born again. Isaiah 23, 6 says this, if you will keep Him, that's God, God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. The key word in there is stayed. It means keeping your thoughts continually on God. It means keeping your thoughts on the Word, not just visiting Him every now and again. Look at Psalms 1 with me. Keeping your mind stayed on the Lord. Psalms 1, everybody knows this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The man that is blessed, the man that has it all together, is the man that stays in the Word of God, is the man that focuses on the Word of God. Did this man have problems? I would guarantee you he did. I would guarantee you he did. But I know that if we're in the Word and we allow the Word to rule our life, then when the enemy comes with a fight, we're ready for it. It goes on to say that the ungodly are not so. Those that don't stay in the Word, those that don't have anything to do with the Lord, are blown around like the wind blows tumbleweed and chaff, it says. They're tossed to and fro. I don't want to be that way. I want to be the man that's blessed because I meditate daily in the Word of God. I want to be the man that's blessed because the peace of God rules and reigns in my life. Don't let the devil steal your peace. Don't let the enemy come in and take your peace from you, because your peace upsets the devil. When you walk in peace, when you walk in that anointing, you mess the devil up. Romans 8:6. Let me flip over there real quick. You can go with me to Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What is carnal minded? When we're carnal minded, we're not peace minded. What is carnal minded? It means to be fleshly minded. It means to be world system minded. It means to be void of the Word minded. And the Word of God says to be carnally minded is death. If our thoughts are continually on the world and its problems and our problems, then we are walking in death. The walking dead. We won't go there. If we're carnally minded, it's like we'd be walking zombies. I don't know why I'm on movies and shows today, but we are. We don't want to be carnally minded, because to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You've got a choice to make this morning. Am I going to be carnally minded and focus on the problems and the enemy and woe is me and all these things? Or am I going to be spiritually minded, focusing on God's peace and what He can do for me? I choose this morning to say enough is enough. Enough with the carnal mindedness, enough with the worldly thinking. And I want to say that today, walking forward from today, I'm going to walk in the peace of God. I'm going to allow the peace of God that the peace of God surpasses our understanding. What does that mean? It means that Michael Spike's definition of it means that when all hell is breaking loose in my life, I can walk with a smile on my face. When I'm in a fight, I can walk with a... You've seen those people. You've seen those people that every time you see them, regardless of what they're going through or what they're doing, they're always happy. They're always joyful. They've always got a word in their mouth from God. Those people understand what it means to have the peace of God that surpasses their understanding. It is a sweet and powerful thing to have that kind of peace in the midst of your issues. We can fight the devil by being spiritually minded, because it is life and it is peace. And your peace troubles the devil. How does our peace trouble the devil? How can we fight the devil with our peace? Peace is our security guard. The devil wants to take the Word out of you, but as long as you hold on to your peace, he will never be successful. The minute you begin to doubt the promises of God is the minute that the enemy has a stronghold in that situation in your life. You will fight the devil with peace. Psalms 34 says, seek peace and pursue it. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. In the Word is where we find our peace. The second way that we're going to fight this morning, the second thing that we're going to learn to do is to fight with joy. We're going to fight with peace this morning, and we're going to fight with joy. Remember that John 16:33 said that in the world you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble, but to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Not only can we fight with peace, we fight with joy. John 15:11 says it says that Jesus wants your joy to be full. Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is your strength. James 1 says to count it all joy. When do we do this? We do it right in the middle of our fight. We do it right in the middle of our trouble. We need to start saying things, even if you don't want to. This is the part where we take the Word of God and we put it into practical application. Lord, I thank you that I lost my job. That sounds foolish to the world. I thank you and I count it a joy that I lost my job because now I have to give you the opportunity to be Jehovah Jireh. I thank you, Lord, and I count it joy that the doctor said that this sickness is upon me because I have to give you the opportunity to be Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Anytime the enemy comes against us, we count that as joy because in that fight, we give God the opportunity to show himself strong. When we try to do it ourselves and we leave God out of it, we make a mess. If we will allow God to come in and help us, then the issue and the fight is so much easier. Count it all joy. In our mind, it's a hard thing to do. To count it joy is a hard thing to do because we're not happy. When the doctor gave you that report, you weren't happy. When the bills are due and you don't have money in the bank, you're not happy. We think joy is happiness. Happiness is not joy. We count it joy. We don't count it happiness. There is a difference. Happiness is based on comfort. Happiness is based on how I feel. It's based on my sight. It's based on my taste. It's based on my touch. When it's 100 degrees outside, and I'm glad that yesterday, Jimmy, I'm glad it was halfway decent yesterday. Eric had us slaving in these pools, putting concrete down, and I may not go back. But when it's 100 degrees outside, I'm happy to be in the pool. I'm happy to be sitting in the pool, floating on my float, drinking some lemonade. I'm happy because I'm comfortable. Nothing's bothering me. We're happy when everything's going okay. We're happy when everything in the world seems to be right. But joy isn't based on comfort. Joy is based on knowledge. Happiness is based on comfort. Joy is based on knowledge. I have joy because of what God has said in His Word. Hebrews 12:2. Let's flip over there real quick. Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, not the happiness, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wasn't happy. The cross was hard. Nobody woke up on the morning they were going to be crucified with a smile on their face. In fact, Jesus prayed in the garden and said, God, if you can take this away from me, take it away from me. But nonetheless, I'm going to do it because for his joy that was set before him, he endured. He knew the outcome. He knew what was going to happen. But it wasn't happiness that put Jesus on the cross. He wasn't happy to go to the cross. He did it with joy. He did it because he knew something. He did it because something was going to happen after the fact. Turn with me in Matthew real quick. Matthew 26. Are y'all breathing out there this morning? All right. Somebody's. I meant to welcome Connie and the guys from Birmingham. Everybody knows you, Shane, so it doesn't, you're not special anymore. But this afternoon, after lunch, I know Jimmy mentioned it, but anybody that's coming in for the next steps training, we'll be here. We want that. But Matthew 26, 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said, "What, could you not watch for 1 hour?" And in verse 42, the second time he went away and he said, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." That's what Jesus was saying. If there was another way, I'd rather it be another way. But he knew the outcome of his death. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to affect your life and my life. He knew that that was going to be the only way that we would have the peace of God. That was going to be the only way that we could have the joy of the Lord, was through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, because of the knowledge of what was about to happen, endured. And again, I have joy because of what God has said in his word, not because of how I feel. Write these scriptures down if you're taking notes. If not, you get it off the CD later. 2 Corinthians 8:9 deals with prosperity. 2 Peter 1:24 deals with healing. Proverbs 21:31 is with your deliverance. Romans 10:9 is about salvation. Acts 16:31 is dealing with lost family members. In all of these situations, I have joy because I know these. I have joy because I know the promises of God. I have joy because I know that God wants me to prosper. I have joy because I know God wants me healed. I have joy because God will deliver me. I have joy because he has saved me. I have joy because of what I know in the Word of God, not how I feel about the situation. We fight this morning with peace. We fight with joy. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I have joy because I know something. I have joy because I know the Word. I have peace because I know the Word. I have joy because I know the Word. And the last way that we're going to fight this morning is with love. We're going to fight with love. If you walk in love, you'll never give the devil the opportunity to take your peace and joy. If you'll walk in love, you'll never give the devil the opportunity to take your peace and joy. The greatest commandment says to love the Lord your God, and the second one says that we should love our neighbor the same. 1 John 4:18 says that love casts out all fear. God is love, and we, according to John 15, have been grafted into God. We can love because God first loved us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody should know what that is. That is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Most of the time when you hear this particular passage of Scripture, it's at a wedding. It's around Valentine's Day. It's one of those feel-good passages of Scripture. But today, it pertains to our life more than ever. If we want to fight and win, if we want to say this morning that we've had enough, we've had enough of the enemy taking our joy. We've had enough of the enemy taking our peace. We've had enough of the enemy taking our finances. We've had enough of the enemy robbing us. And we're going to stand up just like Jennifer Lopez did in that movie. We're going to learn how to fight this morning. We're going to stand up and we're going to let the devil know that you can't take my peace. And you can't take my joy. And you can't separate me from the love of God. And if we will intertwine those three cords, the Bible says that the three-cord strand is not easily broken. If we will walk in peace, if we'll walk in joy and walk in love, then there is nothing that the enemy can do to you that can change the way you live your life. He can't bring you down if you'll walk in those three. He will try. He will bring everything against you. He'll throw the kitchen sink at you. But if we'll walk in those three things, if we will let peace, joy, and love operate in our lives, we will be the victorious one. We can go through this life and we can fight, we can handle the situations. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to fight. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to roll our sleeves up and get down and dirty. We're going to have to. I look in the Bible, and I'm sorry, I've read the New Testament, I've read the Old Testament, and you know, there aren't many people, if any, that walk with God that didn't have to fight. It is what it is. Anybody tells you that you're going to live this walking on the air, floating through life, and not have any troubles, and they've lied to you. They've lied to you. The sad thing is that people go through the world without Jesus Christ and they have no hope. They have no escape. But if you're born again this morning, you do. You have a way. You have a way to fight. And it's with peace, it's with joy, and it's with love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love," the Bible says that we are nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away foolish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these three is love." I know what it is to be in trouble. I know what it is to be in a fight. I know what it feels like to get my eyes beat back in my head. I'm not just saying physically. I'm saying in my walk with God. I know what it's like to have money troubles and health troubles. I know what it's like to lose something. I know what it's like to have lack of peace and joy. But I'm making up my mind that I'm not going to be beat down anymore by the devil.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.